lead you. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God who makes you holy. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Before we join in unison in this prayer, one of the great acts of a human being is to look at any adversity and for a moment push it aside and just say, thank you. In this Thanksgiving week that we now enter, this is a great time to do that, maybe as a first act of Thanksgiving. So whatever comes to your mind that you believe God has blessed you with, just offer thanks to God for that. I'll say amen, and we'll join in this prayer in unison. So let's join together in thanks. Amen. Let's join together, all together. Ready? O God, your blessed Son came into the world to destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life. Grant that having this hope, I may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The scripture today comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. I'd like to invite you to join me, if you would, in that passage of scripture. Romans chapter 13, and I'd like to read verses 11 through 14. And I hope that you will keep your scriptures open and be ready to follow as we read it. Would you stand together for the reading of the Word of the Lord? And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord, Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord. May his name be praised. Thank you all. There's an old saying that clothing makes the man. What it meant was, do your best to dress up. Don't be content with being casual and looking like a slob. Being casual and looking like a slob has become the norm. But I'll tell you, you can still tell what kind of person you are from what you wear. For example, but of course, I am from the Institut Culinaire à Paris. Everybody knows what that is. Or how about this one? Howdy, partner. Now, you know, a real cowboy would never wear this. It's much too stiff. But you'll see guys with a lot of money walking around downtown Dallas wearing this. It's kind of a way of exuding mysterious strength. Or how about this one? It's kind of a golf hat, right? Some golfers actually still wear hats that look like this. Mostly old guys wear these things. It's because it helps them to feel a little more young, right? But. Right? You do that. Man, it looks more like a beret. But old guys don't do that because they don't want to look like they're trying to feel young. So they don't do that. Or how about this one? What do I have? Oh, yeah. Men don't wear formal hats much, so if you put a fedora on and you wear this, like the guy I saw in Macy's this week, you got a little bit of an attitude, right? You're making a statement. This is the shapeless hat. The guy that puts his hat on is off duty. I mean, he is going for a walk, he's going to mow the lawn, he's going to chop wood. Best of all, he is going to the beach. It's a great hat. But my favorite hat of all, right? Oh, Philadelphia fans suffer greatly, but they love their hometowns. But you know, these baseball hats don't always have the logo of your team on them. If you put a hat on like this, you're basically saying, I'm just one of the guys. I don't take myself too seriously. Unless you do that. You do that, you are Ben Roethlisberger after throwing a touchdown pass in the last 30 seconds to defeat the Patriots in the AFC Championship. Or you do that, man, you do that, you're home in the hood, right? You home in the hood if you're a black guy. If you're a white guy, you just look stupid, right? Or you do it, you know, you do it this way. You know, a black kid that wears his hat like this is saying, look, I got a culture all my own, and I'm proud of it. Don't you mess with me. Clothing really tells you a lot about somebody, doesn't it? What Paul has written for us here to, today is telling us that what you wear tells people who you are. We need to take a closer look, right? Let's start at chapter 13, verse 8. That kind of goes back to last Sunday, where the apostle wrote these words, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." Now verse 11, "And you do this, you love one another, understanding the present time." I wish he had said a lot more about that. I'd like to tell you how I understand the present time. And I'd like to think that the apostle would put his blessing on what I'm about to say. Number one, first thing you need to remember about the present time, the times, they are a-changing. They are changing fast. The core of the church, including this church, will never change. The supremacy of Christ, the authority of Scripture, and the power of the Holy Spirit. But these eternal realities have been embodied here in ways that are less and less adequate to the times in which we live. And we're going to be talking more about that in the months to come. Second thing to know about the present time is that they are the last days. Ooh. What does that mean? The last days, biblically, mean that the authority of Christ to govern the nations in justice is being contested in every way imaginable. So if you think the church is under attack from the outside and from the inside, you're right. Don't be surprised. And don't be surprised if it gets worse before it gets better. So what are we supposed to do understanding these present times? Well, the first thing Paul tells us to do is the first line of verse 11. Pardon me, the second line of verse 11. He says, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Don't you go gentle into that darkness that somehow threatens to anesthetize us to the dangers around us." Second thing he says, I'm not sure any of us would choose to say easily. He says, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." We wouldn't say that. Not the first thing that comes to our minds. We might talk about the dire consequences of our political, economic, and moral perils. And I'm sure the apostle was aware of some of the perils in his day. But what set him apart was to look at those perils and interpret them as evidence that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Are we awake enough to see the same thing? Now, we have to ask a question here. Did the apostle think that Jesus Christ was coming again in his lifetime? If he did, then we know that he was wrong about the timing. So how can we say that the second coming of Christ is relevant to our experience? You know, there are two reasons why I don't think we can say it's relevant to our experience. First is simply the passage of all this time. If you were to go a little further on in the New Testament here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, the apostle wrote there to the Thessalonian Christians, You turned to God from idols in order to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Thessalonian believers were waiting for Christ the way kids wait for Christmas. And when some of the Thessalonian believers died, the others sent word to the Apostle Paul asking him what's going to happen to them at the second coming. Well, they all died, and Christ had not come back. And here we are 2,000 years later, and Christ has not come back. It's not that we don't believe that Christ will come again. It's part of the Apostles' Creed. But we really have a hard time saying that it's relevant to our experience here and now. There's a second reason why you might think it's irrelevant to our experience. American Christianity, for the last 175 years, has been strewn with predictions of the coming of Christ. The most recent was last year, when our friend Harold Camping predicted May 21st, and failing that, October 21st, Christ was going to come back and the world was going to be judged. Didn't happen. You know, if believing in the second coming of Christ leads people to do that, then may the Lord bless Harold Camping and keep him far away from us. It's crazy. Despite the craziness and this lapse of enormous quantities of time, the second coming of Christ is relevant to us. Let me show you how. Churches all over the world, some of them every Sunday, many of them, maybe most of them every Sunday, many Christians every day offer this prayer: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what's the second request? Thy kingdom come. Our political system is flawed. It's temporary. We're waiting for yours, when justice and peace will spread across the earth. Send it soon. The second coming of Christ simply reinforces the coming of the kingdom with the coming of the King. Well, that's nice. So what? Fortunately, Paul was not finished with us. He goes on to tell us, so what? As you come down to verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. And then he says this: let us put aside the deeds of darkness. What does that mean? Well, look down at verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Think frat party. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery. No free pass there. Not in dissension. Think people that just refuse to get along with other people. And not in jealousy, that poisonous sorrow to see somebody else succeed. Clothing make the man. Paul was writing here in verse 12 about what we wear that communicates to people who we are. Put on the armor of light. Armor. Who wore armor in those days? Soldiers. And they did it to protect themselves. The armor that Paul is talking about is designed for protection. What in the world did he mean by the armor of light? I think it means everything we've been reading in chapter 12 and all the way through chapter 13. For example, let's go back really quickly and review it. Back to chapter 12, verse 2. He said there, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Say no to anything that pushes you away from Christ and from his church. But verse 2 went on to say, be transformed by the renewing, by the renovation of your mind. You know, you and I are like fixer-up houses. And God has in mind this dream house he wants to make out of every one of us. And that's going to require renovation. It's going to require for us a new attitude toward most of the things in our life, a new perspective on the way we live and the way we think, including the church. And look at what he said about the church in verse 5. That's astonishing, this little statement there. He says, each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Tisha, did you know that you can't get along? You can't get along without Terry. It won't work. You need each other. I mean, look at Jim Stockwell. I can't do without you. I won't make it. And the balcony. What is the balcony? We can't do without you, denizens of the heights. We need you. It's a little bit like your lips need your elbow. Did you ever think about that? Have you ever tried to kiss your elbow? It is really hard. In fact, it's impossible. But they're indispensable for each other for kissing to take place. Because with the elbow, you can embrace. Bless you, elbow. Right? That's how we're parts of a body. That's a new way to think. And then how about verses 9 through 21? Oh, my goodness. Sincere love, brotherly love, hating what's evil, clinging to what's good, honoring one another above yourself, never lacking in zeal, keeping spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with God's people who are in need, practicing hospitality, blessing those who curse you. Whew. That's armor. You and I, in our permissive culture, hear all those little short jabs of commands, and we think, oh my gosh, just more rules to observe. They're not rules, they're armor. And in our permissive culture, that armor is the kind of stuff that protects us and our children and our church and our society from dangers. Now, verse 14. I'm not going to say much about this, but the imagery is powerful. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord, Jesus Christ. Clothing makes the man. Clothing makes the woman. The apostle was writing here about what we wear in order to demonstrate who we are. The obedience that protects us also displays Christ. Men and women who are looking for the kingdom and looking for the king in these changing and dangerous times are people who put on the Lord Jesus Christ the way a soldier puts on his uniform. They are the ones who have managed to push back on this and to break this spell that bewitches us into thinking that the worries of our lives and the desire for money and the lust for stuff is supreme. All of which brings us back to the headwaters of Romans chapter 12 through 15, chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. The letter to the Romans tells the story of the mercy of God. You've begun to learn that story well, haven't you? God demonstrates his love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Chapter 8, verse 32. That's the gospel. And the gospel extends the mercy of God to ever-increasing circles of the human family. Has the mercy of God washed up on your soul like waves washing up on a sandy beach? Or is the message of the mercy of God just so much religious jabberwocky in your ears? Has it never reached the center of your being that unless God is merciful to us, we are doomed as a species? If you have any sense that the mercy of God is meant for you, and you have never responded to God, why don't you try to say with all the sincerity you can muster, thank you. Thank you for doing what was best for me when I could have cared less about you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. If you have any sense that the mercy of God is meant for you, then if you have any hope, any hunger in your heart to say thank you to him in some deep way, if you have any stirring of devotion, any desire to please him, then offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And as the one who leads the way, I ask you, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Don't be afraid of failures. Don't be afraid of hypocrisy. Be afraid only of being so mired in the mundane that you never lift your eyes to the horizon and aspire to what God calls us to be. There's only two things left to do here. One of them is to pray. Either you pray, God, thank you for showing me mercy in Jesus Christ, or you say, take my life, take my body, and let it be consecrated to you everywhere my body goes. Second thing to do is, I'd like you to express that. On the outside of each row, you who are sitting near the end will find these little greenish cards that simply have Romans chapter 12, verse 1 printed on them. And I'm asking you to do something if, underline, bold, italics, if you're prepared. I'd like you to write two things on this card. If you can say it, again, with all the sincerity you have, I'd like you to write on here, number one, I have offered my body to God as a living sacrifice. Second of all, if you can do this, I'd like you to write on here, here's an example of the difference that has made in my experience. Bill, after the first hour, two boys, a 9-year-old boy and an 11-year-old boy, wrote on here, as a living sacrifice, I want to go to Friendship House on Thanksgiving morning. That's how personal and specific this kind of stuff becomes. No names. Please do not write your name on here. And in a few moments after the bell choir plays, we're going to ask the ushers to come here, and you can just pass it to the end of the row and drop it in. We're going to post them, not today, but this week we're going to post them in the two alcoves and on one of the walls in the gathering place, and keep them there through December to give people an example that maybe will encourage other people to do what you have done. So may God bless you as you respond, no names, but if you're ready, please write. Amen.